Well, it's already apparent to those of you who are new here today that we're a scriptural church. The deacons are seeing that the preacher works. That was a deacon that introduced the service today and offered my services to you students. But I want to emphasize that we are here to help in every way that we can. And if you need our help, let us know. Judy and I live just on the corner here behind the church building, and we'd just be happy for you to come day or night. Let us know if there's anything that we can do. Let me tell you two or three things that I think you'll want to know. First, we have 46 of our young people and chaperones that are on a retreat this morning. It's one of the reasons that our front seats here are a little bit empty. They're worshiping God this morning. Mike is preaching to the group there this morning, and we want to keep them in our prayers. Number two, Chester Meek is with us. Chester, just hold up your hand over here. Many of you have met him. We mentioned them in our prayers this morning. Some of you have not met Masha, his wife. Maybe after services today, make a special effort to meet them. They'll be leaving Thursday morning to go back to Ufa. He's our missionary there, and we want to certainly keep them in our prayers. I begin a meeting today at Sardis, and the evening services will be at 7:30. I hope some of you maybe can come out there. That's where Brother Earl Edwards preaches regularly. Last night, Brother Alan Hires baptized a nephew here at the building earlier in the week or last week. Cason Simmons was baptized. I think if I counted right, that this makes at least 16 that have been baptized during the summer since school was out and before school starts back, or about the time school starts back. We've had a good summer, and we're just thankful for all who have participated and worked and for everything that has been done. I want you to concentrate for just a moment on two words that were in the passage that was read a moment ago as Cliff read from Romans 12. Two words are be transformed. Be transformed. Now, as you concentrate on those words, I want to share with you a little story that made an impression on me and use it along with these words as a basis for our lesson this morning. A mother, in the interest of encouraging her son to take piano lessons, took this young son to a concert by the noted Paderewski, who was going to perform a concert in the Coliseum, a rather large building in the area where they lived. They got to the concert just a few minutes early, and about 5 minutes before time to start, the mother spotted a friend over a few seats and got up to go over to say a word to the friend. You guessed it, when she came back, the little boy was gone. He had found his way to the door that said no admittance, but he went through it. The mother was horrified. Where in the world could her son be? Just as the curtain was raised, she saw. He was seated at the Steinway piano on the stage and had just begun with one finger to pluck out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. She was literally horrified. But the great pianist, Paderewski, sizing up the situation, walked out, leaned over to the little boy, and whispered in his ears, "Keep playing." He then reached around with his left arm and began to add the bass part to the song. He reached around with his right arm and added an obbligato. And the audience was literally spellbound. This great pianist took a situation that was difficult, one that could have been even more difficult, especially for the little boy, and transformed it into something that was beautiful. The transformation literally came about because he took his own arms and his own hands and he reached around and he gave support to the little boy, and made what was very simple and what literally what would have been out of place at that time something that was very, very beautiful. I really believe there is a sense in which we stand in that same set of circumstances today. Some of you in the audience during this past week took your child to kindergarten and left that child there away from his parents for a longer period of time than usual, and tears were probably shed by mother as she left. Some of you that are here this morning are here to begin your study at Freed Hardeman. This may be the first time that you have been away from your parents, at least for a lengthy period of time. And some of you that are parents in the audience this morning will be leaving your sons and daughters in our midst as you go back to your home. I think in these two areas, and to some extent for all of us, there is a need for some arms to reach around and take the situation in hand, give us courage, and lift us up to make what otherwise might be simple and maybe even difficult transformed into something that is beautiful. In the first place, we need the arms and the hands of parents to help with this. I like that passage in Ephesians 6:4 that says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And sometimes I think we may have overlooked the significance of that word admonition. It's a word that means encouragement. Yes, nurture is there in that passage, and that means discipline, and discipline is needed. I recognize that. I support that. But it is the admonition idea that we're emphasizing this morning. The idea of taking our arms and our hands and helping to lift up and to encourage in life. And that word admonition in that passage reminds us of Colossians 3:21. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." How discouraged would that little boy have been had the pianist said, "Get off the stool and get off the stage"? Sometimes how discouraged may our own sons and daughters be when we emphasize what they're not to do instead of trying to take what they are doing and magnify it and give them courage and help them to grow in that way. We may overlook another little word in that passage back in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." I'm not convinced but that the little word "up" may be the key word to that passage. Train up a child when that child is where he can't do things for himself. And maybe when there are times that he's a bit down in life because of some of the challenges that are being faced, he needs that up. He needs that pushing up, that pulling up, that helping up. And few things are more important, even as evidenced by speeches in every convention that's taking place these days, than the family. The arms and the hands of a mother and a father that reach around and support that child and take what he is able to do. It may just be the twinkle, twinkle, little star, but take what he's able to do and to help him to mold it into what he can be. In the second place, I believe our teachers are those that give their arms to help. And when I mention teachers, I have not only in mind those men and women who will be in the classrooms across the street beginning this week, and those who are in other classrooms in the area, but I have in mind our classrooms here at this building, and our devotional times even in our families. There is a pattern for teaching given in 1 Timothy 2:2 that says that what Paul had committed to Timothy was to be committed to others. The idea is generation to generation to generation. And he says that in doing that, it is to be given to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. The first of those two characteristics there, faithful, emphasizes the truth. And I want to say to those of you who are parents who are leaving your children in our midst this week, that I believe the leaders at the school and at the church are interested in emphasizing and upholding the truth. But along with that being faithful in that passage, he says something about ability. Faithful men who shall be able. And we're concerned not only about the what, but we're concerned about the how. And here is where the arms of teachers are going to reach around. The left one taking care of what's needed here, and the right one taking care of what's needed here, as in the case of the great pianist. And we're going to help to take these young people whose lives are being molded and be involved in what I believe to be one of the greatest mission works in the world, one of the greatest challenges in the world, of helping our young people to grow up to be good, well-rounded Christians. And so somewhat like that great pianist reached around with this hand and this one and helped that little boy change the moment into something that was beautiful, we believe that our teachers, especially those who teach God's Word, but including those who teach other subjects in the light of God's Word, will help our young people to develop as they should. A third type of support that is needed, where we need the arms to help us and support us and strengthen us, is in the area of friendship. I think the longer I live, the more I appreciate the value of a friend. And I have noted, especially at the end of the school year, as young people are getting ready to leave after a school year, that the one subject that is probably discussed more than anything else is the subject of friends. Because they, like all of us, have come to realize how important it is to have somebody to stand by your side, who'll even stick closer than a brother sometimes, as indicated in Proverbs 18:24. In the earlier part of that verse, friendliness is emphasized in both directions. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. And so as friends, and let's make it a little stronger, as Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stand ready to reach out with our hands in either direction to add what needs to be added to those who may need just a little bit more support on any given occasion. And it just stands to reason that the greatest arms that can be extended to help are the arms that come from God. Not in some miraculous, mysterious way, not in some direct way of revelation. That's not what we're talking about. But as God's Word is taught, and especially as we learn to put it into our lives and apply it, I think that's a sense in which the arms of God are reaching out to help us and to strengthen us and to lift us up. Many of you, I'm sure, as I mentioned the arms of God, immediately thought of that passage in Deuteronomy 33:27, whether or not you remembered where it was, that says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now think about that. Underneath, that's where we need the help to lift us up. Underneath are the everlasting arms. It's interesting to read about Jacob as he charged his sons just before his own death. And as he was talking about Joseph in the latter part of Genesis 49, he said, the hands of God shall lift up his hands. The hands of God shall lift up the hands of Joseph. One only has to study the life of Joseph to see how many times this happened. I am convinced that today, through the teaching and the application of God's Word and through Christian service, that God's hands will reach out to help us. He is the one who will exalt us and lift us up when we humble ourselves in His sight. James 4, verse 10. And if you think that was a beautiful situation when the great pianist reached around and began to play with the little boy, just think what a beautiful situation it is when God reaches around us with His love and His care, and He gives us the strength that is necessary, and He supports us with His everlasting arms. Think what a beautiful situation that is. As we talk about beauty, I'm reminded that twice in the Chronicles, the phrase beauty of holiness is used, and twice in the Psalms. Especially in the Psalms, for example, the 29th chapter, he says, we worship God in the beauty of holiness. There's the beauty into which we want to be transformed. And that beauty is associated with service, doing good to other people. Five times in Titus, he mentions good works, service to others. He says it's a pattern. Be zealous, be ready, maintain them. And as we reach out with our arms to help each other, and especially as God supports us with His, we can transform our lives into the beauty of holiness in which we worship God and the beauty of service in which we reach out to others. And along with that, we're going to have the beauty of fulfillment. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul said in Philippians 2:2. He knew that that Christian fellowship and relationship with the help of God is where the beauty of fulfillment was. And so with the arms of one another, as we reach around and make a situation that might be otherwise difficult something that is beautiful, and with the arms of God that will help us, We can mold our lives into the beauty of holiness, the beauty of service, and the beauty of fulfillment. But I think the key to the situation with the great pianist and the little boy was what he said to the little boy. He walked up and whispered in his ears and said, "Keep playing." Now, if the little boy had not continued to play his part, the situation would not have been what it was. Keep playing. And I think that's what parents need to be saying in the ears of their children today, and teachers in the ears of their students, and friends in the ears of their friends, and it's what God is saying in the ears of all of us. Keep playing. You do your part, even if it's nothing more than Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. You do your part. And somehow or other, there's going to be the support from others, and especially from God, that will take care of all that is needed to make the situation something that is beautiful. Just keep playing. But the question is, are you playing? Have you even begun? And if you have you quit? You see, God Himself cannot really reach around and strengthen us if we're not in Him and on His side. And He cannot give us that strength to lift us up and give us courage if we're not continuing to play in His game and serve Him. With God's help, we can turn life into a beautiful thing for every one of us if we'll just keep playing. If you're not playing on the Lord's team, you need to be baptized into Christ today. If you've quit, you need to come back. There's where the beauty is. There's where we're transformed into beauty. If you need to come to Christ, come as together we stand and sing.
What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a cloud nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 170. 170.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold, the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he tore.